Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God that gives more grace. And Father, I pray that we would first see that everything that we are and everything that we do is only because of your power at work in our lives. Father, also I pray that we would be willing to be weak people so that your grace can shine through when we are without anything. Father, I pray that you would take your word and transform us by it. And I pray that you would speak to us and help us to know you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week we conclude our series on humility. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here in a few minutes, so you can turn in your Bibles to there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But because we are sinners, we are by nature proud people. We try to play God. But the best place for us as creatures, as those who are saved, is under the mighty hand of God. Humility puts us in a place where we can receive God's grace in abundance. We're going to look today briefly at a strategy for our humility. So how do we work on humility in ourselves? And we could talk more about it, but I'm going to talk briefly about it because I promised you that I would last week. But then we're going to look at God's strategy for our humility, which is quite effective, from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So two parts of the sermon, our strategy for our humility and then God's strategy for our humility. So first, our strategy for humility. First is to meditate on the glory of Christ. To meditate on the glory of Christ. In Philippians 2, Paul urges his readers to do this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What is the reason or the motivation for us doing that? Because it's unnatural and it hurts. The reason is, or the motivation is, the example of Christ's humility. He lowered himself, became a servant to die a cruel death on the cross for us. One of the sources to fuel our fight against pride is to look at how low Jesus brought himself to save us. How could we be mean to others and think less of them when Jesus, who is infinitely higher than us, lowered himself to serve us? Now let's think about it. Jesus deserved worship and glory. But we don't. But Jesus gave that up to serve us in death. When we think we deserve more, when we are reluctant to serve others, stop and consider Jesus. So meditate on the glory of Christ and his sacrifice for us. Secondly, open our hearts to the Spirit's work. Open our hearts to the Spirit's work. Now, when I say open your hearts to the Spirit's work, don't think about like holding hands around a campfire with your eyes closed, humming Amazing Grace or something. The Spirit often works in very ordinary ways, such as through normal church services and regular Bible reading and prayer. Because we are proud people, we often do not feel like we need God's help, even though we do. We don't always feel like going to church, especially when there's a foot of snow on the ground. We don't always feel like doing our devotions or talking to Christian friends or praying. But if we are going to fight against pride and foster humility in our lives, we have to put ourselves in a place where God can work. So we all have a schedule for our life. And I think it feels good to have a schedule to some extent. What I'm just encouraging you to do, and I think many of you do this, is to schedule a time where you can daily encounter God, where he can work humility in your lives. Even though you might not feel like it that certain day, make it a schedule. That's why I push Bible reading schedules. That's why it's good to, you can even use the daily bread, a daily reminder of your dependence on God. It's good to sit down every day and pray as the psalmist prays in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. It's good to do on a daily basis. Last week I suggested that every day you pray, God, bring me down. Humble me so that I can be a recipient of your grace. So Meditate on the glory of Christ, number one. And number two, put yourself in a place where you can receive God's word. Isaiah 66, 2 connects our humility with our response to God's word. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my word. So if we're not wanting to put ourselves under God's word, it is a sign of pride in our lives. So put yourself in a place where you can receive God's word on a daily basis. We could go further on strategies for our humility, but I want to now turn to our text and consider God's strategy for our humility. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's plan for our humility, for our holiness, and for our growth includes affliction, suffering, pain. Affliction is disorienting. We may think that we understand why suffering comes into our lives, or affliction does, but when it's happening, it can be very disorienting. So how should we navigate affliction in our lives? What should be our response to it? Here are three things to remember when God sends affliction into our lives to humble us. So, number one, remember that things are not always as they appear. Things are not always as they appear. Now, what we're going to do now is we're going to take some time and back up and get the context of this passage. It's going to take some doing, but it's worth it and it'll be profitable for us. So, let me ask you a question. Has someone that you loved deeply ever hurt you? I'm sure it's happened. And even though they hurt you, you are unwilling to let them go. You feel that, if you have that in your life, you love them and you will not let them go. You will not allow yourself not to love them. That is Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church. They caused him all sorts of problems and all sorts of pain, but he was unwilling to let them go because he knew that they needed the truth and that they were being led astray by people who spoke falsehood. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to defend his ministry to the Corinthians. It wasn't like Paul needed their approval. It's like, oh, come on, you need to make me feel wanted and legitimate and approved. No. Instead, Paul needed them to see that he had God's stamp of approval on his ministry so that they wouldn't listen to these false teachers that were leading them astray, but they would listen to the truth of God's word through his mouth. There was a group in the Corinthian church, we're going to call them the super apostles. The super apostles, who were very impressive to the Corinthians. They were very gifted in speaking and in knowledge. They told the Corinthians that Paul wasn't the real deal. To them, to the super apostles, Paul was a timid man. He was a bad preacher whose life was a suffering mess. Look at him, the super apostle said. You don't want to follow that man. Paul writes to expose the lies of these super apostles and to show that his ministry has God's stamp of approval. And that is the focus of chapters 10 through 13. These super apostles boast according to the flesh. And that's according to the flesh is used throughout these chapters. They are focused on worldly success, outward success, and they miss what God is doing. They boast in what they have done, not in what God has done. They boast according to the flesh. To save the Corinthians, and this is the only reason he's doing it, to save them from error, Paul says that he will also boast according to the flesh. Let's put it this way. If the super apostles are going to wrestle in the mud, Paul will join them. He will get muddy to save the Corinthians. At the end of chapter 11, Paul is talking about his ministry. Now, how would you describe your life or ministry? When you talk to others, you know, especially someone that you've met recently, you talk about the good things in your life, you know, where you succeeded, things that you've overcome. If you're in ministry, you talk about, I raised this much money. This many people were baptized and converted and baptized in my ministry. These are all my travels and speaking engagements around the world. What does Paul do? You may be familiar with this. He talks about all the awful stuff that he's been through, all the ways he's failed in the world's eyes. Now, I think it's very important. We're not going to get into it today, but he does not mention sin. Okay, that's really important. This is not weakness as I have a weakness to a certain sin. This is physical affliction and persecution, illness, physical illness. This is not sin. And how he ends up here in the last few verses of chapter 11, talking, this is like the highlight of his ministry, is being let down in a basket from the top of a wall to escape from Damascus for his life. It's probably a cool story you could tell your grandkids, but like in the world's eyes, like this is not success. You're escaping by from his life in a basket. And the super apostles agree. Absolutely, Paul. When we look at your life, we agree with you. You are a failure. In chapter 12, he plays his trump card. His vision or his revelation. He went up to heaven. Now, think about what Paul could do with this. Like God took him up and he's able to see visions and revelations of the Lord. He could really play this up. He could use this experience to stomp down the super apostles. He could write a book and rake in money. He could have speaking engagements and conferences and tell people what heaven looked like. And that's what people do today. Seriously. If someone has a vision of what heaven looks like, that's what they do. What does Paul do? Well, first, he doesn't even talk about himself in the first person. Did you notice? I know this guy. Who had these things happen to him. He's reluctant to even talk about it, okay? Instead of playing this up and showing how this makes him legitimate and using to stomp down the super apostles, this is what he does. He says, my experience shows this. God's stamp of approval on my ministry is my weakness. This is great experience that he could use. And what does he use it for? He says, God's stamp of approval on my ministry is my weakness, because that is where his power shines through. The super apostles boast in their accomplishments and their gifts. Fantastic. That is what they did. Paul boasts in his weaknesses because that is where God is at work. That is what God has done, because obviously Paul's not doing it. Now we have to stop here and ask, is this really true? Is it really true that God's stamp of approval in our lives is weakness and suffering and affliction? If that is true, then things are certainly not as they appear. We instinctively look for God's approval in money, successful plans, giftedness, and the pleasures of life. And our instinct to look for God's approval on these things is preyed upon by today's super apostles. Just click on the TV and you'll find them telling you that God's blessing is found in outward success. But if God's stamp of approval on our lives is weakness, then we should find other places in the Bible where it tells us about this. And I think it's important that we go to Hebrews 12. You can listen to Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's pretty incredible to say that God's stamp of approval and love in our lives is when he hurts us. And that's what Paul is getting at. The rod that disciplines us is a rod of love and approval. Also consider Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, that I may know him, Jesus, where I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So part of belonging to Jesus and looking forward to the resurrection is sharing in the sufferings of Christ and becoming like him in his death. So as we follow Jesus as disciples, we are like our master in that we will experience affliction. God's love for you and his approval on your life is often given in weakness and suffering. What a strategy for humility. Think about it. What a strategy for our humility. What really matters are not all the great things you have done, but all your weaknesses and failure, because that is where God is at work and where God shines through. So, second thing we must remember in affliction is what Satan intends for evil, God intends for good. What Satan intends for evil, God intends for good. So Paul's vision of heaven would have left him haughty and conceited and proud with a big head. He would have wanted to go on to write that book and earn money and speak at conferences. But God intervened in his life because pride would have wrecked Paul. And God says, no, I love Paul too much to let him wreck his life through pride. And God had a plan to keep him humble. If you notice in verse 7, he says twice, so to keep me from being conceited. And then it's ended, to keep me from being conceited. That's the reason that he has this thorn in his flesh. Often when we look at our lives, we think, look at what God is keeping from me. If only God would give me this thing or take this thing away. But if you had everything you prayed for and wanted, can you imagine that you would be more humble and more godly today? I imagine not. Instead, when we look at loss and affliction in our lives, we should say, look at what God is keeping me from. Because if I would have been successful in everything I've ever wanted to do, what a big head I would have. Instead of making a disaster of my life, God has given me affliction to make me humble and keep me depending on his grace. And I think that's what we need to say as Christians when we don't like what's going on in our lives. For Paul, this affliction was a thorn in the flesh, which was brought by Satan. Now, this word thorn could also be translated stake, which I think is more vivid. Because we could think of like a thorn in the flesh, like a burr under the saddle, kind of annoying. But a stake in the flesh, now that's like, ouch. We don't know what it is. Most likely a physical infirmity, perhaps a mental issue. Perhaps it's these super apostles who are driving him crazy and giving him all sorts of problems. But let's not get hung up on what the thorn was. Let's consider first, let's consider where it's from. It's from Satan. A messenger of Satan. God gave affliction to Paul, and with it grace, through Satan, harassing Paul. It's not like Satan is tripping up God in his plans. God uses Satan's affliction in our lives for our good. God is that powerful. Consider the story of Job. And I think we often read the story of Job and read it as Satan attacking Job, which that does happen. But consider what the book of Job says. So Satan comes to heaven, and God asked him, "What have you been doing?" Satan says, this is from chapter 1, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Like, God, why did you have to point me out? You know, seriously. But the Lord, twice, points out to Satan, Job, his servant. And then Satan says, well, if I mess with him, he's going to deny you. And God gave him permission to afflict him in various ways. In the same way, God used Satan's destruction and to keep Paul humble and to shower him with his grace. So, dear friends, don't fear Satan's strategies. Be aware of them. Be vigilant, but do not fear, because God uses Satan's destruction for our good. And that's how powerful our God is. And the third thing we must remember is that God's power completes its work in our weakness. God's power completes its work in our weakness. So Paul pleaded with God to take away this thorn in the flesh. God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now that's probably a verse you are quite aware of. Maybe you've seen it on someone's wall. But what does it mean? It sounds good. Sounds nice, sounds spiritual. But what does it mean? My power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is brought to completion when he is working in our weakness. So when we are strong, we are still dependent on God's grace, even though we may not be aware of it. It's not necessarily evident to others that we're dependent on God's grace when we are strong. But when we are weak, then God's grace works fully, completely in our lives, in that it shines through to us and to others that God is at work. God's grace has a complete work because we have nothing to offer. God's grace has a complete work because it is obvious to you and to everyone watching that God is at work because we have nothing to offer. What a strategy for our humility. God wants to show how great he is through showing how weak we are. God wants to show how great he is through showing us and others how weak we are. I want to conclude by asking you a question. Are you walking with a limp? Now, I know some of you are literally walk with a limp. I'm not getting at that, but are you walking with a limp? Perhaps you remember the story in Genesis of Jacob. And if you start to read your Bible through this year, you probably would have already read the story of Jacob. Specifically, the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel, or wrestling with God. So Jacob had fled from his brother Esau and lived with his uncle Laban for 20 years. Now Jacob is returning to Canaan, and Esau is coming to meet him with a big group of armed men. That night, Jacob wrestles with a man in the dark. And Jacob would not let him go until he blessed him. And Jacob left with his blessing from God. But also, he left with a limp, because when they were wrestling, God touched the socket of his hip, and he was permanently disabled, and for the next decades of his life, until he died, walked with a limp. So every limping step that he took, he would remember, I encountered God that night. So the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a Welsh preacher in the middle of last century, he uses this story of Jacob walking with a limp to talk about humility. This is an extended quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, I remember some old Welsh preachers years ago when I was a young man. I remember some old Welsh preachers talking together. I've never forgotten the phrase that one of them used. They were discussing, perhaps that shouldn't have been done, but preachers do this. They were discussing a young preacher who had come on the scene. And he was a popular preacher, and the crowds were following this man. And they were discussing this young, brilliant preacher. And I remember, they praised him. Oh, they all praised him. They said he was a gifted young man. He's a man of ability, they said. But then I remember one of the old men shaking his head and saying, I'm not sure if he's been humbled yet. How can a man remain what he was if he's gotten near God? When God deals with us, there is a kind of laming. Jacob was a schemer, so he could work it out, get his way, manipulate, wheedle, and cajole. But when he wrestled with God, really met God, he was given a permanent reminder of his weakness and inability, an entire dependence upon God. Call it the laming. You get the same thing in the Apostle Paul. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but he was given it lest he become exalted. He asked for it to be removed. It wasn't. What was it? We're not sure, but it was a laming, a constant reminder of his weakness and inability, an entire dependence on God. And then, as he put it, he realized, it's only when I'm weak that I'm ever strong. So as I've gotten to know you over the last 4 years, you have told me where God has lamed you. I have watched you walk with a limp. For some of you, it's been a literal limp. And you wonder why. Dear brothers and sisters, do not wonder. If you belong to Jesus, the laming that you have is all of love. The daily limp is to keep you dependent on God and His grace. Don't fight the limp. Instead, meet God in your weakness and find His grace there. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that affliction and suffering in our lives is disorienting. We confess that we are not quick to seek your grace. Father, we are quick to be discontent and angry at the laming in our lives, that we are unhappy with our daily limp. Father, I pray that you would teach us. Teach us to know your love in the laming and to find your grace as we walk with a limp. And help us to remember, help us to see with your eyes your plan for our lives and that it is all of love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.